Well, brother, are you just excited on Sundays? No, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Well, why are you so excited, Pastor Keith? Well, because the Word of God is true. And the devil is a liar and his pants are on fire. You understand that? You know where he's going. He's going to the lake of fire. You know where we're going? Eternal glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The devil has a horrible future, has a bad past, but he has a horrible future. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That means it's getting better for us. Praise God. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to speak words from heaven. Thank you that your words bring life and bring peace and bring restoration. And we thank you for doing that very thing today, Lord. We lean heavily upon you. We don't look to the arm of the flesh. We don't look to our own selves, but we look to you, Father. And we thank you for hearing ears and seeing eyes spiritually today in Jesus' name and all that agreed said.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday morning, we started a brand new series called A Winning Attitude. And the scripture that I want to read here is in Philippians, the second chapter. This is in the New Living Translation. Very good translation if you're reading through the Bible. Very modern translation, but a very good and accurate one. Notice this, it says in Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not look only on your own interest, but take an interest in others too." Isn't that a good scripture? Don't just be concerned about yourself, but look on the interest of other people as well. He said, you must have the same attitude. Everybody say attitude. It says that we're to have this same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what kind of attitude did Jesus Christ have? He didn't look on his own interest. He looked on the interest of other people. Amen? Many years ago, I was conducting a prayer service. I was an assistant pastor in a church in the inner city in Pittsburgh. Long story short, the pastor had gone away to a missions trip, and so he had left the church for about a week, so he asked me, being the assistant pastor, to take a prayer service, which I was happy to do. And I was pretty new at it, pretty green at it, so he was going to be gone for two prayer services. So I took the first prayer service, and I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer service before, but we felt worse after we left than when we started. And the reason was is because everybody that was coming in had dire needs. I mean, they were just like, oh, you know, my dog's leg fell off, or, you know, you understand what I mean? All kind of crazy stuff, you know, and it's like, man, these problems just seem insurmountable, you know, and so we kind of waded through that, you know, and I felt kind of funny about it because I was like, Lord, I don't think a prayer meeting you should walk out of a prayer meeting depressed, right? If you're trusting God, you're believing Him, I mean, you ought to come out of a prayer meeting on fire, excited, you know, you got the answer, you got the victory, you know. And the Lord showed me something, not in an audible voice, but just inside me, you know. And I prayed this week. I said, Lord, I feel like the prayer service is supposed to go a little bit direction the following week, you know. And I feel like I somehow missed it, this one here. And what the Lord showed me was this. He said, here's the issue, plain and simple. He said, when the people are coming to the prayer meeting, they're coming and they've got their barrels full of needs, okay? You know, Aunt Susie's messed up, you know, my job's, I don't have a job, or, I mean, there's all these different things. This is an inner city church, so you can understand there's even more needs than normal, okay? And they're just desperate. The Lord said this, next time you go to this meeting the following week, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to not instruct the people that we're not going to pray for any of their prayer requests. I said, okay. I said, all right, well, what's next? He said, here's what I want you to instruct them. The Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. He says, I want you to teach the people that we're going to take this hour prayer meeting, we're going to pray for other people, other needs, not their own needs. And the Lord said, now watch what I do. All right? So I got my instructions. So we came the next week, and it was on a Friday night, and we met there and I shared with the people, and I was a little bit reluctant about it because I wasn't sure if they were used to hearing that, but they were really open about it actually. And the Lord said this in my heart. He said, tell the people that if they sow prayer towards other people, that God says, I will see to it that their needs will be supernaturally met. Amen. Okay? So that was the essence of what I shared in this prayer meeting. I did my part, shared that, and we all prayed and so forth. And there was definitely a whole better spirit that was there. There was joy in the atmosphere. And within a month, I would say within 30 days of that period, we had some amazing results come back. People would come back to church and say, Pastor, did you know what happened? I prayed and this happened. And remember that prayer meeting? Well, that need was met supernaturally. Amen. So the Lord will always confirm His word with signs following. Now this scripture here, it says, do not look on your own interest alone, but take the interest of others too. All right? The Bible talks about it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now why is that? Because in the natural thinking, we think if we give, then we don't have. No. When we sow towards other people, whatever we sow, we're going to reap back. Praise God. You sow prayer for others, guess what? God's going to see to it. He's going to tap on someone else's shoulder. They're going to be praying for you. Okay? Someone said it like this. We don't need to be need conscious. We need to be seed conscious. Because within the power, God set it up. Within a seed is everything that you will ever need. Within a seed. Healing starts with a seed. Forgiveness starts with a seed. Right? If you want other people to forgive you, you forgive other people. Amen? So anyway, notice it says this in verse 5 that we're to have this same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about a winning attitude. I want to just review briefly of what we shared. Now I do apologize because we had a little glitch last week and we forgot to tape the service last week. Okay? So I just want to go over a little bit. Now it's definitely being recorded. Amen? That's being recorded today. A winning attitude. Here's right out of Webster's dictionary, okay? And it says this. This is some brief definitions of attitude, and it means it's the way you think or feel about someone or something, okay? Second definition is a feeling or way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. Thirdly, a way of thinking and behaving that people regard as unfriendly, rude, etc., etc. And I like this fourth definition. It's your perspective on life. Your perspective on life. So it's really important to have the right attitude. Amen? You ever see someone or maybe through the years say, that person has a bad attitude? Maybe one of your kids. I'm sure that's never happened to anybody in here. Maybe one of your kids has an attitude. Does that happen to anybody in here? Okay. Say, dude, you got a little attitude going here, you know? That's usually not a positive thing. But there's nothing like a positive, friendly attitude. Praise God. We're going to talk about how to do that in the Word of God because your attitude, here's a couple of quotes that I'm just going to give a couple of them here. But there's a man named Zig Ziglar, most of you heard of him before. He said this, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude that you fly in life. Isn't that something? Here's John Maxwell. He says, people may hear your words, but they feel your attitude. They may hear your words, but they feel your attitude. All right? Isn't that the truth? He also said this, John Maxwell said this, the greatest day in your life and mine is when we take total responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day that we will truly grow up. We take responsibility for our attitudes. Praise God. That means we can't blame other people for a bad attitude. You can never help what other people say or do towards you, but you have absolute total control on how you respond to what they do. Isn't that the truth? And Robert Schuller, who just recently moved to heaven, he says, always look at what you have left. Never look at what you have lost. Amen? Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Well, it just depends on the perspective. Amen. There was a guy that was an optimist one time, you know, and he was walking along and he wore these shoes for so long, they started wearing a hole. And someone noticed the hole. When he went like this, they said, brother, you have holes in your shoes. He stopped. He goes, "Glory to God, I'm back on my feet again." That's a good attitude, isn't it? So how do we develop a winning attitude? That's what we're going to talk about in church here. How many of you know Jesus Christ had a winning attitude? That man went through more than any person, any times a million, and yet he had a good attitude. Let me give you an example. In Hebrews it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus endured the cross with joy. Is that an attitude or what? Everybody say, good attitude. Yes. Jesus endured the cross with joy, not agony. He didn't go there, oh. You know, he didn't rise from the dead, said, "You know where I've been for 3 days and three nights? Give me a break, someone." But he popped out of that grave with joy and enthusiasm. But he didn't just do that afterwards. Before, it says he endured the cross with joy. He endured the cross with joy. How could he do that? That's the worst thing anybody could ever go through. Well, the reason is because he was able to see the end result of you and I today and the rest of the world today that came to Jesus Christ and made him our Lord and our Savior. And we're going to heaven for eternity. Amen? He didn't just look at the immediate. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but Jesus didn't just look at the immediate, what he was going through. He looked at the end result of what was going to happen because of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, many sons and daughters have come into the kingdom of God as a result of that. You know, last night, I had the extreme privilege. The gentleman that led me to the Lord, Jesus Christ, when I was a 16-year-old teenager, recently just moved to heaven. In fact, on Tuesday, he moved to heaven. Well, I didn't know that, but someone called me and told me that knew my mother, and she told me. So, I checked out when the service was, and it was real close to where I live. And so I got down to the last viewing service, and then they were going to have the funeral that night. Okay? Well, I hadn't seen this gentleman in many, many, many years. Okay? And I have such an endearment to him because of he brought the gospel to me. I was saved as a result of this guy. It was just a supernatural connection. And he was a former motorcycle, real rough type of guy, really rough. He got radically saved, you know. And so he had no shame for the gospel at all. And when I was a 16-year-old kid at a youth camp, you know, him and some other people evangelized the entire youth group. I was one of them, okay. So I went to the service last night just to pay my respects and see his wife and his daughter and so forth, you know, and I'm telling you, this funeral turned into a revival. Amen. I'm telling you, it was just an amazing thing. I just showed up, you know, I didn't know what to expect. I just felt like God said, go to that service, pay your respects, you know. So we got to talking to the wife, you know, and then the pastor that came in that was doing the funeral, he used to be my youth pastor when I was younger, you know, so we connected again. It was just an awesome thing, you know, and he didn't know this, but I said, "Did you know this man led me to the Lord when I was 16 years old?" He said, "Really?" So during the funeral service, after the viewing, you know, that night, it was so neat because there were so many people that were in this room that were saved as a result of this man's obedience, okay? And so the pastor said, "Keith, why don't you come up here and share what God's putting in your heart right now," right? I mean, it was like an open-ended type thing, all right? But it was just really cool. And I got up there and I said, you know, you never know what impact that you're going to make on some person, the domino effect. I said, I'm sure that he didn't know that he touched some young 16-year-old teenager who later God called into the ministry and through the years has touched hundreds of people through the years, not just the people that are here. We're going back 30-some years. Okay? And I said, his obedience to share the gospel with me radically changed my life. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about other people. And he took the gospel to me. And I said, for that, I will ever be indebted. And the pastor then got up and after the message and had an altar call, and everybody in the house prayed to receive Christ. There was about 150 people in this. And there was a lot that were saved, but there were others that were not. But it was just a wonderful thing to see the power of what the gospel can do. Amen? And so how do we have a winning attitude? 2 Corinthians 2:14, we looked at this last week. Here's point number one. If you're taking notes, you can go on the back of your bulletin there. Here's a place for you can take notes, or your iPad or whatever you use. You can write on the back of your hand if that's okay, you know. But 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." Can we read that together? "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." Not once in a while. The first point that we shared last week, I'll briefly touch on this, is to have a winning attitude in life. You have to realize that you are on a winning team. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you said, "Jesus, come into my life," you immediately got placed into a winning team. Amen. Made mention of the fact last week that there are colleges that have repeat championships all over this United States. And I did some research on this, and one of the things that a lot of the ones, especially up in the Northeast here, that they'll go and they'll take, when they recruit freshmen, is they'll take those freshmen, football players, for example, and they will play previous championships on film. They'll sit down before the whole season starts, before they start, you know, their initial practices and so forth, and they will sit there and they will watch championships. Why is that? Because they want to build an inner image on the inside of these people that they are here and they are born to be champions. We breed champions in this college. Amen? They haven't lifted one football yet. Haven't done anything yet. Haven't even gotten on the field yet. And what are they doing? They're putting that image on the inside of their heart, through their eyes, through their ears, gets down inside them. We are winners. We are champions. And so when they see themselves that way, then they can get out there and they can perform better. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the scripture says. Amen? I mean, God can take a failure image and turn it into a success image in him, in Christ. Now, we're not talking about self-motivation, positive thinking. We're not just talking about that. That's all self-effort. We're talking about what Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has done for you and for me. Jesus Christ is a winner. How many of you know that? Well, when you're in Christ, you get what he gets. Amen? Oh, praise God. Does that excite you or not? Say, "I'm a winner." Now, listen, sometimes when you say these things, your mind kind of rejects it because it's not used to that. Okay? We grow up certain ways and certain mindsets. You know, we're going to talk about that a little bit today at the end, if the Lord permits us to. But you can have a failure image because of maybe words that were spoken over you. You know, you're a no good to nothing, you know. You're useless, right? But God says here, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." That means you win all the time. "Well, brother, it sure don't feel like I'm winning." Well, don't look at your natural circumstances. Don't look at yourself. Look at what God has done for you. I'm a winner. You're a winner. Praise God. So we talked about that last week. You have to have a winning attitude. You realize that you're on a winning team. Praise God. You're in Christ Jesus. You're on a winning team. You win. You win. You triumph. Praise God. Secondly, we talked about to have a winning attitude. And so I'm just going to quote this, but in Psalms 115, verse 12, this is in the Living Bible, not the New Living Translation. This is the one that was made in the 70s when I was a teenager, the Living Bible. And it says this in Psalm 115, verse 12, "Jehovah, God, is constantly thinking about us, and he will surely bless us. He will bless the house of Israel and the priest of Aaron." Now, the second point I made last week is this. We are, to have a winning attitude, we have to realize that you're constantly on God's mind. Now, that sounds like a little basic thing there, but you know, that's a deep, powerful thing. Someone called me up years ago. I hadn't seen in years, 20-some years. Left a message on my telephone. I mentioned this last week. Said, Keith, you know, you've been on my heart. I've been thinking about you and just wanted to say hello and praying for you, so forth and so on. And, well, he didn't know that we were going through one of the biggest tests and trials of our lives at that time. I got home from a church service and there was, a message on my answering machine. We played it. And it was our friend that we met at Bible school 20-some years prior to that. And it blessed me because he said, I'm just thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Well, you know, when you're going through something, it's nice to know, hey, someone's thinking about me. Did you ever feel isolated before? Yeah. Did you ever feel alone before? Am I the only one? You know, Elijah had that thing too. He said, Lord, all of Israel's forsaken you. And I'm the only one left here to serve you. Didn't he say that? Talk major pity party. He's having a major pity party. I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left serving you. Bless his holy name. And the Lord showed him Elijah. Now, he had just outrun the king's chariot, you know, and did some mighty powerful things. Now he's in the flesh. And he went and hid himself under a juniper tree and prayed to die. That's about as low as you can get. Lord, just take me home right now. I'm the only one left in Israel serving you. Now, here's something. The word of the Lord came unto him. He's a prophet. The word of the Lord came unto him and said, son, there's, was it 7,000? He said, Elijah, there's 7,000 other Israelites that have not bowed their knee to the god Baal. And he's thinking, I'm the only one left serving God. Be really careful about how the devil will make things look so big in your mind. He'll take something so small like this and make it look so big. In fact, the problem, the devil made it look 7,000 times worse than it really was. Because the word of the Lord came back to Elijah and he said, there's 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to the false god. He thought he was the only one left. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I know it. I'm the only one left serving you. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. So, sometimes after a great victory, we can let our guards down, you know, and then the enemy can bring, when he was physically exhausted too. How many of you know it's hard to have a good attitude when you're physically exhausted? There's been times through the years, thank God for Sister Lynn, you know, and she, she would say, Keith, I got a word for you tonight. I'd say, what is it? She says, go to bed. Because sometimes, you know, you can be up and you're doing stuff and you get tired, you get exhausted. Here she comes right now, praise the Lord. She said, just go to bed, praise the Lord. Because what happens sometimes is if you lose sleep, it can affect your attitude. How many of you know that? And sometimes it's not always the spiritual. Sometimes it's natural. You get a good night rest and you wake up in the morning like, you know, that problem doesn't look so bad as I thought it did. But when you're tired, that's the easiest time to get in strife with your spouse or someone else because everything seems like it's mounting up. Okay? And that's why even Jesus slept. Okay? We're not superhuman where we can go without sleep and deprive ourselves and just keep putting garbage into our bodies all the time. It will affect you physically, which will ultimately tax your spirit. Okay? We're not just spirits. We have bodies, too. We have minds. We've got to take care of those things. Okay? But anyway, this second point that we're always, to have a winning attitude, realize that we're always, it says Jehovah is constantly thinking about us. Listen, there is never a second in your life where you're not in the forefront of God's thinking. You're in His thoughts 24/7. Oh, praise God. And He loves the fellowship with His kids. I mean, that's the most awesome thing. You think about that. Jehovah God wants to fellowship with you and talk with you. Hallelujah. Now, this is kind of foreign to some of our thinking, but let me tell you something. God is so eager to spend time with you And you might think he's out ruling nations and everything. Let me tell you, he's got, he is, you have his undivided attention when you talk to him. Can't emphasize this enough. So to have a waning attitude, realize God, you're constantly on God's mind. That means he's thinking about you all the time. Well, if he's thinking about you all the time. I remember when I was in junior high school, I used to run track and field, okay? And I was in a race that the odds were stacked up against me. I used to run the 440, which is one lap around, you know, the track. And that was part of the thing I was best at. There were some other things that I did, you know, shot put and discus and so forth, but my best was at running, okay? And this was a big, you know, regional type event, you know, and my dad showed up. My dad showed up. He's in heaven now. But he came, and I think my mother was there, but I remember specifically my dad was there, you know. And I got down there on the field. There was hundreds and hundreds of people in the stands. I mean, it was jam-packed, you know. This is a regional event. And but I looked up, and I kept looking up and trying to see if I could spot my dad up there in the grandstands. Well, sure enough, I found him. When I saw him, he's there, come on, go for it, you know. And you know, that just did something for me, that knowing that my earthly dad was rooting for me. He was rooting for me. And I did some other sports, and he would always, when he could, when he didn't, he had shift work. He used to work shift work. He was a police officer, you know. And so you never knew what kind of schedule he had, you know. But when he showed up, I always did better. Why? Because my dad's watching me. My dad's watching me. Now, that doesn't mean I was the best at everything I did. No, that would be lying if I told you that. Okay? But there was one race in particular that was really important. He was there. And I could see him rooting for me up there, you know. And I'll tell you, I got up to that starting block, and I'm telling you, the guy holds the gun up. He's ready to shoot it off, and I'm just like a horse in a thing ready to go, you know what I'm saying? And that gun went off, and I won that race, praise God. It was close, but I won that race, you know. And felt like my legs were going to fall off, but, you know. See, we're talking back when I was like 16, 17 years old, you know, so that's been a few years, you know. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that my father, my earthly father, was watching me. He was looking at me. He was thinking about me, which made me want to do better, which helped me to do better. And it seemed like when he wasn't there, the incentive wasn't there, now that I look back on it, you know, not to do as much, not as good. But there came something about my earthly dad who loved me, and I loved him, that because he had his mind on me, and because he was thinking about me, because he was rooting for me, it made me want to do better. Now, our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, is rooting for you. The Bible says that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you know the people that have moved on to heaven, your loved ones that have moved to heaven ahead of us, you know? The Bible says they're in that grandstand. That's the great cloud of witnesses that are watching you run your race, and they're cheering you on. You can do this. Heaven, though we can't see what's going on in heaven unless God took us there, heaven is able to see what is going on. The people, your loved ones, they are able to watch, and they're able to see you in this earth, and they're cheering you on. You can do it. You can do it. So this second point is so important, that you're constantly on God's mind. That means you will perform better in life. Amen? Hallelujah. The third thing, and I'll close with this today, because we're running out of time here already. And we didn't talk about this last week, but the third point on how to have a winning attitude. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you would. The book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So we know he's not writing to sinners here. He's writing to Christians. So this is brethren. That's those that are born again. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Do you see that? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The greatest need for a sinner is what? Jesus. Salvation, right? The greatest need for a sinner is their need to be receive Christ. That answers the sin problem, right? But what is the greatest need for the believer today? I submit this to you according to this scripture, that the greatest need for a believer today is to have a renewed mind. A renewed mind. Now, why is that so important? Well, first of all, when a person gets born again and they come to Jesus, we know that the Bible says that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. You're a triune being. Okay? The part of you that got born again was what? The inner man, the spirit of man. Okay? Which is the real you. This body is not the real you. This is just the house you live in. It is. And this body is just the shell. It's just the house. But within that house is the real you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's the part of you that became a new creature in Christ Jesus. The spirit part of man. Brand new. Glory to God. That's what became the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, what about the other two-thirds? What about your body? What about your mind? That's why this verse was written. It says, I present you that you do this. You present your bodies and renew your mind. He didn't say anything about the spirit. Why? Because your spirit is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Amen. So there's two-thirds that were not affected by the new birth. Now, what do we do with that? Well, it says, I beseech you, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Let's break that apart from in here. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. This really means this. Do not let the world conform you to the way that you are. Okay? Conformity to the world means we think like the world. We do what the world does. Are you with me on that? In other words, outward pressure changing the way we think. But he said we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now this means to be changed from the inside out. Praise God. How many of you could say that regardless of how long you've known the Lord as your Savior, that you think differently than you used to? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay? The new birth affects your spirit, but the Word of God is what helps renew our thinking. Now, bring up the New Living Translation. I'll just read this up to you. Sometimes you read in a little different translation, it'll bear some more light on the very same verse that we just read. And it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's a little more plain, isn't it? And one more. Bring up the Message translation there, Josh. It says this. So here's what, I like this one the best, actually. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down. Isn't that true? Dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. Folks, renewing your mind is so important. In fact, in church today, did you know your mind is being renewed just by sitting under the Word this morning? Those that came to healing school this morning, your mind was being renewed to the Word of God regarding healing, right? That's what happens every time we come together and we're hearing God's Word about the renewing of our mind. Now, in the few minutes that I have left here, how do we practically do that? How do we renew our minds? Okay? It's really important that we see the practicality of how to do this, okay, and not complicate the issue. Let's go over to the Old Testament for a minute. I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 55. So how do we have a winning attitude? By mind renewal, replacing the way you think with God's Word. That's the third point. Replacing the way you think with God's Word. There was a time I grew up in a very fearful environment. My earthly mother, who's still alive today, was a very, very fearful person. She's not like that now. But growing up as a young child, she didn't know the Lord until I was a teenager, okay? But those ways of thinking, patterns of thinking, negative thinking, fearful thinking, was transmitted to me, okay? Now, I'm not pointing the finger blaming anybody. That's just she grew up that way. We all came out of some type of environment, didn't we? And so it's good to locate, okay, well, here's a problem here, but let's deal with this thing. And so her normal response would be to deal with things no matter what it was. She was afraid of water, so I was afraid of water, okay? I didn't take a bath for 10 years. No, I'm just kidding. She was deathly afraid of putting her head under water, okay? And we'll still talk about it to this day, you know. But because of that, I didn't learn how to swim in the deep end until I was a teenager. Okay? Everybody say, aw. No, I'm just kidding. No, maybe that didn't happen to you, but you know, maybe they pick you up and threw you in. I don't know. But man, I was really afraid to, you know, as a youngster, put my head underwater. I didn't even want to do that. Because why? That fear was transmitted from my mother. She was deathly afraid of water. Okay? Putting her head underwater. Well, I praise God I overcame that fear, you know? And there were some other things, we won't get into that, but see, that spirit of fear that was on her came from her mother and then her grandmother, and it was just passed on down. It was passed on down. Okay, so that when little Keith came along, you know, that was then transmitted into me. Okay, the way she thought about things, her fear and so forth. And so, you know, you're a product of your environment. You learn by experience. And so naturally, as I was growing up, I had to deal with certain fears. All right, and that was just one of them. But to deal with those things head on. Because fear is so demonic. It wants to put you in such limitations where you're boxed in. You can't even get out of this. There's all kinds of fears. People are afraid of other people's opinion. People have approval addiction. They want to be approved by everybody all the time. That's fear. Amen? We don't have to have that kind of fear. We have to please everybody. No, you won't. You won't please everybody. Okay? But there is one that we can please, God. And that's the main person I want to please is God. Praise God. And so fear is a learned behavior. Paul told Timothy, you know, he said, by the way, he said, God's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound, controlled mind. Remember that? God's not given you, Timothy, the spirit of fear. He said, I'm persuaded that the same spirit that was in your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois, he said, the spirit of faith that was in them, I believe, is on the inside of you. And so those fears or faith can be passed on down to our children, okay? Oh, Pastor, when you say that, I just realize how much I've blown it. Listen, there's mercy for us. Okay? I'm not perfect. I'm still not perfect. Okay? I still make mistakes. Sometimes I still get in fear about things sometimes. That's not a bad confession. That's just the truth. Sometimes I let fear come against me in certain areas. And I have to back up and say, no, no, no. I've been redeemed from this. I'm not going there. Okay? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Right? And so, you know, when you realize that we're a product of our environment, you know, whether that be good or bad, we have to come to the understanding that we can change the way we think. It's important to change the way we think. Here in this last scripture in Isaiah, check out verse 7. It says this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Now let me ask you a question. Who is he addressing here? The unrighteous, the wicked, right? Now I said that for a reason, because what happens a lot of times is Christians will take the next few verses out of their context. But notice it says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay? Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, if you take verse 8 out of its saying, I've heard people preach this. They've said it from the pulpits and say, you never know what God's going to do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, get that whine in their voice. Have you ever heard that before? You never know what God's going to do. You get that vibrato in your voice. You know what I mean? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts. So you never know what God... In other words, stay clueless. Okay? Now, you can't take verse 8 and just read it out of its context. You got to read verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, the right and righteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord. He'll have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. All right? He goes on to say in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. Now, God didn't say that to kind of tease us, you know, dangle the carrot and say, you know, here's my thoughts, but you can't have them. That's not what he's saying right here. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He's not saying you can't attain to it. And I'll submit this to you as we read the rest of this. God has put his thoughts down in 66 books called the Holy Bible. This is how God thinks. If you want to know what God thinks about something, it's in the book. All right? So when we go apart from God's word and we try to figure out, okay, God, what do you think about this? You know, I'll inquire of the Lord. You know, if I come up against anything, I said, Lord, what do you have to say about this? I get a pain or something in my body. I said, Lord, what do you have to say about this? I open myself up right now. Lord, what do you have to say about this? And anything that he's going to tell you is going to be constructive. It's going to help you. It's going to encourage you. Okay? Sometimes he'll just say, just stand on this scripture right here. Hallelujah. And notice it says right here, for as the rain, verse 10, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and does not return thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it, bring forth the bud to give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. Verse 11, here it is right here. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it'll prosper to the thing whereunto it is sent. You remember the scripture in Psalms that said he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from half their destructions. All their destructions. It's the sent word. That's what Brother Dan was teaching on this morning. Marvelous revelation about opening your mouth, speaking the word of God. That is how we get the word of God to work on our behalf. But not only work for us, but also renew our minds. Do you know the word of God does not return void? That means when you speak God's word, it goes to working right away. When the water and the snow come from the sky, sounds like Pittsburgh. Amen. That water does something. That snow does something. Yeah, it makes me miserable. No, it does something. Bad attitude. Verse 10 again, look at this. As the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, it returns not thither, but watereth the earth. Notice this, it maketh it. Say that. Okay. The rain that comes down does something. It does something. He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. When you and I, when we speak the word of God, okay, I spoke the word of God several times through my life over my physical body. But one time in particular, I had a growth on my wrist right here. Most of you have heard this testimony before. I'll just brief it. But it was the size of a golf ball. All right, a growth on my wrist. It didn't hurt. There was no pain attached to it, but it was a big, big, and it was right here, right there. Lynn saw it. My family saw it. It just was persistent. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I didn't deal with it right away, which was kind of dumb, you know. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this thing? How do you want me to deal with this thing? He says, you know what to do. In my spirit, he says, you already know what to do. You have to curse it in Jesus' name. Curse that. The Bible says Jesus cursed the figure. He didn't cuss at it. He didn't say, you blankety blank tree, you know, and use four-letter words. No, but he cursed the fig tree with his words. He said, no man will eat fruit of thee hereafter before. And his disciples heard it. Jesus talked to trees. Jesus talked to wind. Yeah, Pastor, but that's Jesus. He could do that kind of stuff. You know, now you're stepping into territory, you know, this is a don't try this at home type thing. You know what I mean? Now, Jesus didn't say, don't try this at home. This is just for deity. He said he was showing us how to function, how to operate in the earth. Okay? Okay, long story short, this growth, it started out small, like the size of a marble, and then it just started growing and growing. And I got kind of embarrassed. I'd wear longer sleeves to cover it up because it was just, you know, I couldn't wear a watch accurately with that as well, you know. So I went to the Lord about it. Now, here's what we have to realize is this. The devil, now stay with me here. We're almost done here. The devil will always tell you that you don't have sufficient faith. I've been walking this walk for 30 plus years. And it's still to this day when I pray about something and I believe God for something, there's this thought in my mind that's coming from out there that says, you don't have enough faith. You don't have what it takes. You're not spiritual enough. You all understand what I'm saying? What is that? That's the voice of the devil. That's the voice of condemnation. Yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren. He said, you don't have enough. You don't have what it takes. You're to this. You're to that. Right? He's always saying what you don't have. So that will give you a clue of how he operates. So I remember the day came, and I said, all right, this is it. I pulled out my spiritual arsenal, and I looked at that thing, you know, rolled up my sleeve, and I said, in the name of Jesus, growth, you listen to me right now. Now, I'm doing this by myself. There's not other people present, you know. And I said, I curse you in Jesus' name. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Dry up at the roots right now. I put my hand down, looked at it. It was still there. That night, I went down to bed, and I looked, and it's still there. The next morning, yeah, I couldn't help. I wasn't trying to look. It was, you know, you use your hands, you're going to see something. But I looked. The next morning I got up, the devil said, look, it's still there. Yeah, and I could still feel it. It was there. That night, a week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by. It looked like it was getting bigger, this growth on my wrist. So I said, Lord, is there anything else that you want me to do here? He said this. He said, now, Keith, he goes, I want you to laugh at it. I said, say that again. The scripture says at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. We would say cry. At destruction and famine, you're like, oh, God, oh, please, God. You know, he says, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Say, ha, ha. Okay. Now, there's a laugh. You have to laugh sometimes by faith. In other words, you don't feel like it. It's not like watching the Three Stooges or something. You know what I mean? You know, or you watch some funny flick and then it's funny. You know what I mean? It makes you laugh. I'm talking, sometimes you have to go, ha, 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 ha. And your mind's like, what are you laughing about? Well, I'm laughing by faith. Now stay with me. I asked the Lord about this. He said, Keith, here's what I want you to do. You've already prayed. You've already cursed this thing. He says, now, I want you to praise me every time you think of it, that you are healed. Give me thanks, give me praise. And he said, I'll work with that. Okay? So I just immediately see, now we're talking about mind renewal. My natural mind didn't want to go that direction. My natural thinking wanted to be always looking at it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So from that point on, I just said every day I'd get up and I'd say, oh, Father, I thank you that you healed me on such and such a date, you know, and I'd list that date off. This probably happened close to 15 years ago now. So I'd be driving down the road and I'd look at that wrist, you know, and it's still there. And I'd say, ha, 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 ha. All right. Are you with me now? We laugh by faith sometimes. That's an action, okay? Instead of crying, because the devil can put a symptom on you and we cry over those things. And then who's controlling who? We're letting the devil control us. And I sure had my share of time of doing that, okay? I had my share of pity parties through the years, and I said, this is it, okay? Now, again, the devil's bringing thoughts to my mind. You don't have enough faith. This isn't working for you. It might have worked for Brother Hagin. It's not going to work for you, all right? That's just how the devil operates. This will help some of you here, if you hear what my heart and what I'm saying here. All right? I felt so unspiritual. I felt dry as the Sahara Desert. Didn't feel a blasted thing. My mouth got dry from speaking it, from praising God. But I did it anyway. Okay? And I mean, every chance, several times a day, I'd say, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed by your stripes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and that thing just hung on there for a while, you know. And but I got caught up. And here's what I want to leave you with today is I got caught up in thanking and praising God that his word went to work, because his word doesn't return void. I rebuked that thing. I cursed that growth on my wrist. I didn't see an immediate result with my eyes. So I had to keep the switch of faith turned on. Okay? When I was a kid one time, my parents, this is way back in the day, my parents got my sister and I a black and white television for Christmas. We were so excited. We had our own television in our room. And this is back in the day when they had the tubes in the televisions, you know, the big tubes, you know? The younger generation doesn't know what we're even talking about, you know what I mean? Of course, I sound like I'm 85 years old. But the picture tubes back then, you would turn the power on, but you wouldn't see a picture for about 60 seconds or so. You remember that? Okay. So I was all disappointed because we plugged the television into my bedroom, up on my dresser. We could watch cartoons together, you know, my sister and I. We're living it up here, you know. Christmas morning, we ripped the box up and went up there and placed it on there, plugged it in, turned the thing on, and I went downstairs and I said, Dad, the thing doesn't work. It doesn't work. So he came up. He said, Son, you have to leave the power button on. He goes, there's picture tubes inside this television. Nowadays, it's instantly. They did away with all that stuff, you know. Now it's all flat screen, you know. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, oh. So I had to keep the power button on, and all of a sudden I could see little flickers of light. They called snow, you know what I mean? I could see it. And all of a sudden there appeared a picture. My problem was I was too impatient. I shut it off. I had the power turned on and I shut it back off. I said, this TV's broken. It's not working. Are you with me? The Lord brought that to my remembrance many, many years later. He said, this is what happens a lot of times. You turn the power on and then you don't see nothing. You turn it off. Okay? You have to keep the power turned on. Keep speaking what God says. Eventually, that circumstance will bow its knee. It will change. It will change. So every day I was just, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Every once in a while, the Lord has me bring up these issues and stories again. I know some of you have heard it before. You might be bored with it, but you're going to learn something out of this. Amen. Brother, I wish you would get some other stories. Well, I will when the Lord gives them to me. Okay? Well, it was a summer afternoon, actually evening, and beautiful. Stars were out, beautiful, you know? And I had just got caught up in just, Lord, I thank you. I'm healed. Praise God. No pressure. Thank you that I'm healed. Your word's doing the work. Thank you, Lord. We took a walk as a family. It was one of these beautiful nights, you know. And we had a little bench, a six-foot bench in our front yard. And my family knew that I was believing God, you know, trusting Him. We came back and we sat on this bench, just enjoying each other, enjoying the night. And I laid my hands on this lump right here, the size of a golf ball. And under my breath, I did it so quietly, but the rest of my family was sitting right there. They didn't even hear me. And within myself, I said, because I looked up and I saw the stars and I saw how big God was, I think. That's what God said to Abraham. Look at the stars. Look up. Look at the sand. How much sand is there? That'll be your relatives. That'll be your kinfolks. Amen? That'll be your descendants. So I just, Father, I just thank you so much. I really was just so thankful. Thank you, Lord. You hear, I thank you that I'm healed. And all of a sudden, as I'm got my hand just cupped over it like this, you know, I'm sitting there, we're on this little bench. It's dark, just turned dark. I felt that thing go down like a balloon was popped. Just all of a sudden, gone. And so I put my hand down there and I felt it. It was just like it is right now, just as smooth as anything. I literally felt it just disappear instantly. It just left. Someone said, where'd it go? Back to hell. Whatever that growth was, it didn't come from God. I'll tell you that right now. And any plant that my father has not planted shall be plucked up and removed. God didn't put that thing there. I don't need an extra finger. Are you with me? And so I told the family, I said, do you guys want to see a miracle in action right now? And they didn't first know what I was talking about. I said, and it was dark, of course. So we went into the foyer of our house. There's a light in there. And we turned the light on. I said, rolled asleep. I said, look at this, right? And the kids were a little bit younger then. They said, wow. You know, now I didn't get real excited about it when it happened. It was just a matter of fact, like, hey, it's gone, you know. But when I did get excited is when I first started trusting the Lord and started rejoicing. Amen. Praise God. The whole time thoughts are fighting my head. This isn't going to go. You don't have enough faith. It's not going to leave, you know. But when I got caught up in thanking God and praising God and rejoicing, the miracle took place. It was finalized. It was finalized. Praise God. And I really believe today that, you know, that the Lord had me to even, had no intentions whatsoever on even sharing that testimony. I really, really didn't. But you have what it takes. You have what it takes. In closing, real quick here. All right. Hey, listen, the Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, he would write another chapter, right?
Yeah.
So, we're in good company, right? I said this at the tail end of healing school, and Brother Dan was teaching. I mean, Revelation was just, the atmosphere was just pregnant with revelation, you know. And I saw this illustration in my heart, and it was this. that your words are like coins in the spirit realm. The currency of the spirit realm is words and your faith. For example, if you went out here in the foyer here of the hotel and you wanted a $2 cup of coffee, anybody in this room that had $2 could go pay for that cup of coffee. That person out there is not going to look at your money and say, your money doesn't work here. Right? So we don't accept your money. And while we're at it, you could take a $100 bill, wrinkle that brand new $100 bill, wrinkle the thing up, take it out, and rub it in the dirt. And guess what? Did it change the value of that thing?
No.
Nope. You might feel torn and tattered by the things of this world, but you're still worth something. Because God said, you're worth something. You're worth everything. I gave you everything. I gave my best. All the money in the world couldn't pay for your redemption. Think about that. That's how much value God places upon you. So words are like coins in the spirit realm. And it doesn't take a special feeling. If I pull $2 out of my wallet, you know, wanted to buy something out there, I don't get some goosebump up my spine when I give it to them and say, wow, I really felt that. It's just, here's the money, here's the transaction, give me my cup of coffee or whatever it is. Okay? Anybody in this room here, if you have $2, you can do that. Say, I can do that. Okay? If you have a mouth and you have words, you can do this. Praise God. We just have to have enough gumption and stickability, if that's a word, to stick with the Word of God. Keep saying what God's Word says, and our minds will be renewed, and we'll start thinking like God's Word thinks. Instead of thinking in terms of sickness, we think in terms of health. That's the Bible. Amen? Instead of thinking in terms of poverty, we think of abundance. That's mind renewal. Instead of thinking of oppression, we think of joy and thanksgiving. That's why Christians can rejoice all the time. Because we win. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We win. You got something sweet?
Yeah, I did.
Come on up here.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. I want to pray this morning. Let's just go to the Lord as we're ready to leave here.
Yes.
Jesus, so good. Taravish to broke a shake. Hala, shokaravish to. O reveki so roveke sabro vakaro doshte vreke deshto. I believe this morning, let's just add our faith. God's wanting to do something special here real quick. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Oh my goodness. So broveke sharavokora vedesha paroko kalato orovunde esato rovunda revike. O broveka savre de se frodale tisa rogote. Now, some of you might wonder, why is she praying in tongues? I'll tell you why. Because, you know, in ourselves, we don't have anything to offer to help people. I mean, that's really the bottom line. But there's somebody that has something. And so I want to tap into the Holy Spirit, not just like get up here and just,
yes,
you know, make you feel good. But that's why I'm praying in the Spirit, you know. And hallelujah, that's what we are, our Spirit-filled church. Father, we just tap into the power of the Holy Ghost right now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's a number of people in this room, in the sound of my voice right now. And you've been through some major disappointments in your life. And more recent times as,
yes,
well. Oh, Jesus. Maraveke rodosh devreketa sotala masikro masheke. Oh, Father, I'm asking you right now for your healing power to go and to flow into those parts of our spirit and our minds and our wills and emotions, Father God. I pray for a strengthening, a deliverance from the disappointments, Father.
Yes.
Because they've been sent from hell. Oh, habro ki sevre kato sardish de grendo and enessa vokoto. So I break the power over the saints of God, of these evil, discouraging, disappointing devils. You devils, you take your hands off my God's people. They're God's people.
Yes, yes, yes.
Every man, every yes. woman, every boy and girl of Covenant Family Church. Yes, Father, Lord. I thank you for your deliverance yes, from disappointment yes, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now,
praise God.
Put your hand up on your head. Glory to God. Now, Father, we cover our minds, our wills and emotions in the power of the blood and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for your health and healing to flow forth, not just physically, but emotionally, Father God. We thank you. You came to heal the brokenhearted. We receive it. Say, I receive.
My healing.
From disappointments.
From discouragements.
From past tests and trials. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to run my race.
I'm going to run it fast. With the help of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. With God's help.
With His deliverance.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I want to encourage you. How many of you have been watching Kenneth? It's Kenneth's broadcast, but it's George and Gloria are talking on a strong spirit. I can't urge you enough to watch this broadcast. Download the notes because they're talking about maintaining a strong spirit. And one thing I really like that they kept bringing forth, that when you have a strong spirit, when you're filled up spiritually, nobody else can do that for you but you. When you have a strong spirit, then you can overcome discouragement.
Yes.
I think what happens is the discouragement creeps in, then you're just discouraged, and so you don't feed yourself on the word. You don't hear the word, you know what I mean? So then you get more down and down and down, and then you can't shake off the things you shook off. But when we, after these discouragements come, that's when we're like, oh, God, help me get back on track. Help me to get filled up with the word. Help me to take the time to feed my spirit. I mean, I wish somebody else could feed me the word, but they can't. I have to do it. I have to take the time to fill up my spirit with the word and pray in the spirit and speak the word. Glory to God.
Yes, yes.
And constantly keep the word going. Not just Sundays, man. It's not gonna cut it just on Sunday. I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble here. It just doesn't cut it just coming to church on Sunday. We have to stay filled up with the word so that we're ready. Amen? Amen.
Yes, yes, yes.
And, you know, if you need somebody to hook up with you, I believe God will make divine connections. You'll have somebody that loves the word, you have something to add to this, Josh? Yeah. Well, could you just share real quick how your spirit the other day, what happened to you? With the witnessing, I thought that was so powerful. You will share whether you like it or not.
I have no choice here. So we had Bible study the other night, and I went on to talk about how I was in Giant Eagle grocery shopping, and a lady came up to me. That's so funny. Giant Eagle, yo. So basically, she was witnessing to me. So I never really had that happen before where I was on the opposite spectrum because I was always the one doing that. You know what I mean? So it was kind of cool to feel what that would feel like, being a sinner, you know? But so she handed me... I'm trying to organize my thoughts here. So she handed me these two pamphlets, and she's like, pick one. I'm like, okay. Because I didn't know what was going on. So I pick one. She's like, I knew you'd pick that one. I'm like, oh, really? But at the Bible study the other night, I was talking about how it just seemed so staged to me. Like, she was so attached to the outcome when she approached me that immediately I could feel that vibe of, like, you need to pray this prayer right now. And if you don't pray this prayer, then I'm a failure. You know what I mean? So it's like, whenever you go out, I talked about your vibe is going to be so much more important than what you say. You know what I mean? Like, if you have this desperate vibe about you, please, like, Jesus loves you. Pray with me, you know? Or you're going to hell if you don't pray this prayer. You know, it can't be. sometimes you don't want to be that blunt, you know what I mean? But if you're walking in love and you just be yourself, like I think that's what God wants you to do. Yeah. Just be yourself. Don't try to put on this facade, yeah. You know, it's just really weird. Yeah. So basically it's not about quantity, it's more about quality. Yeah. Yeah. Focus on just being yourself, going about your daily routine, and you will know exactly what to do and how to say it, you know? So, but there was a time earlier last year, I was mowing the yard, and this guy came up to me, and he wanted me to cut his grass, and I eventually ended up leading him to the Lord without trying, okay? I didn't organize a speech. I didn't write anything on a note card. I didn't give him a track, okay? I was just out there sweating and mowing the yard. And basically, he wanted to tell me that other people in his history have tried to get him to do exactly what I did. But I went about it a different way. I didn't attach myself to the outcome, and I just simply was present in the moment, and he was like begging me to pray the prayer, okay? And when you get them to want to reciprocate, not just you, like Jesus loves you, and then they back off, and you're like, he loves you more, and then you chase him down. You got to make sure that they're at least coming to you a little bit, okay? But he loves you. He loves you. You know, it could just be really weird. So I just encourage you to not push it that hard. You don't need to when it's real, you know? So, and he actually died. Not because he prayed the prayer, but he went on to pass away after that. So I know that the Lord set that appointment up, you know? And it just amazes me how transparent you can be as a person, and you don't have to put on any kind of facade at all. And it's like, when you realize that, it really makes it a lot better, you know? And wherever, whatever your job is, whatever you're called to do, God wants to use you in a unique way, because there's certain personality traits that each of you possess that nobody else possesses, and he'll use that to his advantage to reach those people, you know? So if you're naturally funny, if you're naturally more assertive, it just depends on whatever you are, but God will use those things to benefit the kingdom of God. So that's it for today. That's the story. So vibe and presence over trying to put on this facade to get people saved. So that's all I have. I actually went on to say, I'm like, do I look like a sinner to you? You know? I just kind of was joking with her, and she was so serious, she couldn't even laugh at that. I'm like, really? Really? Like, why do you have to be so serious? You know what I mean? It just showed me, like, the kind of mindset she was in, you know, like this real serious, like, Jesus loves you, you know, but it doesn't have to be that way, so.
Scared. She was scared. Praise God. I saw a picture just the other day, it really made me laugh, and it was a picture of a goldfish in a tank, a jar, a big bowl, you know what I mean? And he had a shark fin attached to his back with a belt around it, you know, and the saying in it was just be glad and be yourself. Amen. Rejoice in your own, what God made you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Amen. Let's all stand up. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just bless each and everyone here, Lord, as we go this week, Lord, today, may you order our footsteps, that we're always at the right place at the right time. Thank you for a week of blessing, of increase in the heavenly things that you've promised us, Lord, in strength and protection and provision for all that are here, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.